Rodriguez, and thank you so much for being here, church family, guests. Thank you for joining with us this morning. We're so glad you're here. You're probably wondering why I have a mason jar full of water. We'll get there in a second, but my wife and I, this December, will have celebrated 6 years of marriage. We got married December 29th of 2018, and it was a lovely day. We got married at this barn venue in Mississippi where we grew up, right down the road from where we're from. And it was amazing. The reception was awesome. The wedding was beautiful. Her grandfather got to officiate it. And all of this amazing stuff. But, right? Not everything went perfectly that day. This jar is full of water because it rained profusely on our wedding day. A good friend of mine, he said, hey man, if it rains on your wedding day, I know some people say it's bad luck, some people say it's good luck, whatever. He said, you should fill a jar of water, save it, seal it, so that way you'll have something always to remember. And all the women and the men in the room said, oh, come on, right? Because I'm a romantic, but needless to say, no little girl dreamed that it would pour rain, especially in December, on their wedding day. They wrote a whole song about it. You know, it's like, rain on your wedding day, right? It's ironic. It's not great. It's not something that you plan for on your wedding day. On top of the rain, right, we're supposed to take pictures out in the grass next to this barn, and right, you can't because this beautiful white dress can't get put in the mud. Right, grandmas and grandpas are coming in, family members are coming in. Here we have groomsmen with umbrellas walking them in, getting soaked themselves. Two of the groomsmen had to leave to go get shirts, and all the women in the room said they did what? Right, they left the venue. You guys got, like, that's a big no-no, right? Brother-in-law, my wife's brother, he leaves his suit at home, right? There's some things that didn't go perfectly that morning. We didn't get to start the wedding on time. Uncle Billy drove like a million miles an hour to go get that boy's suit to bring it back to the wedding venue, right? Not everything went perfect. And yet, at the end of the day, I can confidently stand before you and say, the ceremony was amazing. It was beautiful. Even in the midst of all of those circumstances, right? All of the stuff that went wrong, what mattered at the end of the day, whether it rained or we got to take pictures in the grass or the groomsmen have to leave to go get more shirts or Uncle Billy drives a million miles an hour to go get the suit, what mattered at the end of the day was that we got married. And that carried us through the whole day. No matter what happened wrong or what happened right, we got married. We're using this definition of joy in this series. Joy is a deep abiding sense that in every circumstance, no matter the circumstance, we know that everything is eternally settled. I think this jar of water is representative of that, right? That no matter the circumstance, there was a matter that was going to be settled at the end of the day, right? If it rained or it didn't rain, Hannah and I were getting married, and that carried us through the entire thing. That was the cause of great joy in our lives. Ultimately, when we look up to the heavens and we look at God as the Christian, we say, hey, one day, no matter the circumstance and the highs and the lows here, God, you have eternally settled everything. That I will stand before you justified, that you will glorify my body. So no matter what happens here on this earth, high and low, I have joy. Well, why? This is the main idea of our entire series. We'll say it every week. God is our source of unshakable joy. God is our source of unshakable joy. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip open to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 7, and we'll go all the way through like 18 and a half. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and flip there. You're welcome to use the YouVersion Bible app, the LifePoint Ohio app, make my click rate higher than Kale's. If you just jump on the app, that would be awesome, right? Love to see you guys following along with us this morning. If you don't have any of those, it'll be on the screens. I'm going to pray and then we'll read the word of God. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you this morning. God, we know that you are our source of unshakable joy. So teach us that. God, we ask that you would till up the soils of our hearts. Would you plant the seed of your word deeply within us and would it produce 30, 60, and 100-fold? Father, as we've prayed before, what we know not, would you teach us? What we are not, would you make us? What we have not, would you give us? All for the sake of your Son, who's our Savior. Amen. Starting in verse 7, Paul says this. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. If you're in small town Ohio, it's right for me to feel this way about y'all, right? If you are curious, what does Paul feel? If you go back to the last six verses that we were in last week and kind of look ahead, what you'll find out is that Paul feels right about what? He feels joyful about them. He feels thankful for them. He feels loving towards them. He feels grateful, confident in, prayerful towards them. He is very right in feeling all of these ways. Why? He continues on. He says, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So he says, hey, I feel prayerful, loving, confident in, thankful for you. Why? And he gives us the answer. You are all partakers with me of grace. Kale last week mentioned in the opening six verses that Paul would look at all of the Christians there at Philippi and say, you are all saints. Well, now we get this second thing that all the Christians there at Philippi are. He says, you and I, we together are all partakers of grace. Every Christian is a saint, and every Christian is a partaker of the grace of God. And you're like, what is the grace of God? Maybe you're wondering here this morning. The specific grace of God that we are talking about is this, is that God sent his son to die on a cross. And if acceptance of him into your life and belief in him in your life, it then is covering grace upon you. That we are all partakers of grace, that we have been given the very grace of God. And yes, we all receive God's common grace, even those of us who may not follow Jesus in true relationship. We wake up every day and breathe our first breath. God should have struck us down from the first moment we sinned, every single one of us, and yet he chooses to give us grace. So he's given us common grace, but I think what Paul is specifically talking about here is you have received the salvation grace of Jesus. You are partaker of grace. Whereas opposed to some other churches that he'll write to and essentially would call some of them maybe abusers of grace. If you go look at the book of Corinthians or the letter to the Corinthian church, he'll essentially look at them and he doesn't necessarily say they're abusers of grace, but what we pick up on is that many of them are still living sinful lives in light of them being saved by Christ. They're abusing the very grace of God and doing some pretty wild and wicked things. That Paul has to look at them and call them to repentance. Here we don't see that. He's essentially saying, you're following Jesus, like seriously following Jesus. Maybe not without sin, but definitely striving and aiming, partaking in grace, not abusing grace. So it's your partakers with me in grace in my imprisonment and my defense and confirmation of the gospel. What we see is that Paul and this church are very tight. Right? He was like, you and I, we're partakers in grace. We're all saints together. I love you. I yearn for you. I'm thankful for you. I'm confident in you, in my imprisonment, and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. When I've been in prison and when I have been free, if we go look at the narrative of the book of Acts and we kind of look into some historical aspects of the book of Philippians, what we find out is this church is a big supporter of Paul all throughout his ministry. Right? In his freedom and his advancing of the gospel, and even in the midst of these Roman prisons. They send Epaphroditus, right, to go and help bring support to Paul, even in the midst of the prisons. They're tight. They're tight-knit. And he says, and I yearn for you. I yearn. I longingly desire you. I have deep affection towards you. Why do I pause so long on just these two verses, right? Like, why do we sit here for so long and talk about his yearning and his feelings and all of these things that he feels tight with them, close with them, wants to be with them, encourage them, and be encouraged by them? I want to ask you this question this morning. Why do we pause here? I want to ask this question. Because imagine if we were to all look at one another in this room with the same way and the same eyes that Paul looked at the Philippian church. Imagine that if you were to look to your left and your right and from the back to the front, imagine if this is how you felt about every single person in this room. I think we should feel this way about every single person in this room, that we would look upon one another and call them a partaker of grace. That we would look at them and call them saint. That we would look at them and say, I love you. I long to have relationship with you. Desire to be friends with you in my highs and in my lows. And that I yearn for you. And I want to be in life group with you. I want to serve you. Imagine if this is how we felt about one another. And our highs and our lows. Right? Paul was in prison and free at some points in his ministry. And he feels confident in them. In this way, all of the time. Imagine in our hirings and our firings if we felt this way about one another. Imagine in the best parts, right? Marriages or divorces, that we felt this way about one another and our anxieties and depressions and our seasons where we're on the mountaintop, joyful and pressing on. Imagine if we yearned for one another like this. It's written on the walls in our church. Imagine a church where no one walks alone. That if we looked at these two verses and begin to live those out, we would confidently say that we are a church where no one walks alone. I want to tell you a story from a place called the 100 Acre Woods. It's a story of Winnie the Pooh. It occurred to Pooh and Piglet, they hadn't heard from Eeyore for several days. So they put on their hats and coats and trotted across the 100 Acre Woods to Eeyore's stick house. And inside the house was Eeyore. Hello, Eeyore, said Pooh. Hello, Pooh. Hello, Piglet, said Eeyore in his glum-sounding voice. We just thought we'd check in on you, said Piglet, because we hadn't heard from you. So we wanted to know if you were okay. Eeyore sat silent for a moment. Am I okay? He asked eventually. Well, I don't know, to be honest. Are any of us really okay, and the church said amen. That's what I ask myself. All I can tell you, Pooh and Piglet, is that right now I feel rather sad, alone, and not much fun to be around at all, which is why I haven't bothered you, because you wouldn't want to waste your time hanging out with someone who is sad and alone and not much fun to be around at all, would you now? Pooh looked at Piglet, and Piglet looked at Pooh, and they both sat down, one on either side of Eeyore in his stick house, and Eeyore looked at them surprised. What are you doing? We're sitting here with you, said Pooh, because we are your friends. And true friends don't care if someone is feeling sad or alone or not much fun to be around at all. True friends are there for you anyway. So here we are. Oh, said Eeyore. Oh. And the three of them sat there in silence while Pooh and Piglet said nothing at all. Somehow, almost imperceptibly, Eeyore started to feel a very tiny little bit better, because Pooh and Piglet were there. That's attributed to the original author of the Winnie the Pooh series, A.A. Milne. There's some debate on whether or not he truly wrote this short story, but I think it presses the point in which I'm trying to get across. Is imagine if we were to put on hat and coat and trot across the 100 Acre Woods to go sit with one another in our darkest moments and in our highest moments. That no matter the cost, no matter if they're sad or alone or not much fun to be around, if we yearned for one another like Pooh and Piglet did for Eeyore, right? The series is about joy, right? So the first point that I have for you this morning is this, is that I believe God's people increases our joy. I believe God's people increases our joy. If we want to know that everything is eternally settled, no matter the circumstance, I believe a cause of joy in which God has brought into our lives is one another. That we would look at one another and be increased in joy. And you're like, man, I want that. I want to be a part of that. How can I get there? Right? I think a great first step is being here on Sunday morning. Right? So if you're in the room, great first step. I think a second great step for you is this, is we just launched Life Group Term last week. It is not too late to jump in. You can jump in anytime. Man, get on our website today, get on our app today, and just search and find a group to be a part of and yearn and long for one another like this. God's people increases our joy. We continue on in verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. One of our pastors this morning is going to talk at length about this prayer, and when he and I were just kind of talking through the sermon and bouncing ideas off of one another, he's going to really talk about this idea that Paul's prayer here is not selfish. It's not self-centered.
And he's going to kind of pose that question of, man, what are our prayers like? Is it just all self-focused? Or are we looking for the betterment of others? And I think that's a question we can tack into what we just talked about, right? God's people increasing our joy. Are all of our prayers self-centered, or do they look to the betterment of our brothers and sisters? I'm not saying praying for ourselves is wrong, by the way. We should. But are our prayers only about ourselves, or do they look to the betterment of our brothers and sisters? I don't want to spend too much time there. I think we kind of just talked about that. Where I want to land here in these few verses is Paul says, I want your knowledge and discernment to abound more and more. Love growing in knowledge and discernment, abounding, right? Paul in some other of his letters would write to some churches about, hey, I want you to increase in the knowledge of God, or I want you to increase in the knowledge of sin, or the knowledge of Christ, or the knowledge of every good thing, or the will of God. Paul doesn't specifically here give us a particular piece of knowledge he wants this church to grow in. So I think it's right to assume that Paul is essentially talking about knowledge and discernment in the general sense, and I think it encompasses all of those things that he's written to the other churches. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of sin, the knowledge of truth, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of every good thing, God's will, all of that. He says, I want you in love to increase in those pieces of knowledge. Well, why? It's not just knowledge for knowledge's sake, right? He says, in your love, increase more and more in knowledge and discernment so that you might be excellent and pure and blameless, producing the fruit of righteousness. So this is knowledge that is put to action. It's not just, oh man, I learned another Bible verse, or oh man, I learned this piece of great theology. No, it's knowledge pushed to action. And so where do we gain this knowledge from? I believe it's through God's word. If God's people increases our joy, I believe God's word increases our joy. If you want to know everything is eternally settled, if you want to have joy in the midst of all situations, go dig in deep to God's word and see what it has to say. We must be hearers of God's word, students of God's word, and increase in the knowledge of God here. If you've ever heard me preach before, you've likely heard me quote the Westminster Shorter Catechism, at least the first question, right? It's a question and answer document about our faith written by church hundreds of years ago. And the first question they ask, right? This is a question and answer. How do I learn how to live my life? It's the first question is this. He says, what is the chief end of man? What is the man's purpose in life? What should I do? And the answer is that you might glorify God and enjoy him forever. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism answers this. He says, hey, what do I do with my life? Well, give God his glory and enjoy him, right? We're talking about joy. Might we find enjoyment in God, and then his glory is moving to action, right? Like worshiping God, advancing God's gospel. The second question is this. He says, well, where do I learn? Where do I learn to glorify God and enjoy him forever? The answer to the second question is you go to God's word. Old and New Testament, not just the new stuff. Like, you got to go from Genesis to Revelation. It's all good. Well, if I go there, this is the third question. If I go there, what does it teach me, Old and New Testament? This is a paraphrase, by the way. All of this is paraphrased. They don't talk this casual, to say the least. But that third question, well, if I go there, what am I going to see? The third answer is this, is that you're going to see who God is and what your duty is as a result of it. You're going to get to see when you go to God's word who he is and then how you should live and respond to who he is. So if I want to learn how to glorify God and enjoy him, he says, go to God's word. And when you get there, you're going to see how holy and loving and gracious and merciful and kind and holy he is. And then you're going to see how you should respond as a result. Knowledge moved to action. Knowledge moved to action. Worshiping God, glorifying God, advancing the gospel. James, the half-brother of Jesus. We say half-brother because Jesus only has one earthly parent. That's Mary. He was virgin-born, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Well, James is not that way. He has the same mom, but has an earthly father named Joseph. And so James doesn't believe in Jesus at some point in his ministry. But then, post the death and resurrection, we find that James even believes and writes a letter to the church. And his letter says this. He says, don't be hearers of the word only, but also be doers of the word. For if you were a hearer only, he says, you're like this. You're like a man who looked into a mirror and then walked away and forgot what he looked like. If we were to think about ourselves and what happens when we look in the mirror, I'll just speak from my own personal experience. When I look in the mirror, I typically look in the mirror to make sure that my beard is lined up nicely, that I shave, because I have to do that every couple of days, that I shave and line up nicely, that my hair lays down, or the lack of hairs that I have lay down correctly so it doesn't make me look even worse, right? Make sure I have no imperfections. What I do is I look into the mirror to fix something. I don't just look in the mirror for no reason. And if I were to look into the mirror to fix something and then walk away and never fix it, what good is the mirror? That's what James is saying. He's saying you look into the mirror of God's word and you see the imperfections reflected back and then you walk away and do nothing. He's like, you're supposed to shave, dude. You're supposed to fix your hair. Why don't you move to action? Knowledge put to action. When we come here and we see what God wants us to see and to learn what God wants us to learn, knowledge and discernment increasing the more and more, it has to be put to action so that we might be excellent, pure, blameless, producing the fruit of righteousness in our lives for the day of Christ. And so, it's knowledge put to action. How do we apply this to our lives? First great step. If you don't have a Bible, go get a Bible. Actually, I'll say this. If you don't have a Bible, come see me at the end of this service. We'll find you one on campus that you can have. Man, this is a great first step. If you don't own one, let us gift you one. Second great step. Maybe you have one. One of our pastors said it this way. Wherever you're at, just add 5 minutes. If you're reading 0 minutes, go just read 5. If you're reading 5 minutes, tomorrow read 10. It's a great first step, just being here, looking longingly into it to see who God is and how we are supposed to respond. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that are in my, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear, right? God's people increase our joy. God's word increases our joy. God's good news increases our joy. Paul would look and he says, hey, I'm imprisoned. And then essentially he would say, I'm in prison and I count it as a blessing, right? He would say, hey guys, I'm in chains, and yet the whole Roman imperial guard has heard the good news of the gospel. You go look at the last few books or chapters in the book of Acts, what you're going to find is that at every level of judicial system, like he said, the imperial guard, all the way through these prefects and governors and rulers, they all begin to hear the good news of Jesus Christ because Paul is imprisoned. And because Paul is in chains. And then he would say, because I'm in chains, because I'm in prison, you've looked at me and you've become confident and bold to speak the gospel. That the good news is advancing at every level of these court systems. Go read the last like 7 chapters of the book of Acts. What you're going to find is that he gets there and he would look at all of these rulers and he'd say, hey, man, I was once this person. The Jew of the Jews, right? Killing Christians, putting Christians in prison. I had this moment with Jesus where he knocked me off my donkey. I became blind. Then he reopened my eyes and I had to give my life to him. That he died, rose from the dead. He begins to share the good news in spite of who is in front of him. All the way to get to Rome so that he might share it before Caesar. That Paul doesn't care. He says, I'm in chains, cool. I'll just share it with you too. I was once this way. Christ came, and now I'm this way. He shares the good news at every single level. And so the good news of God increases our joy. What's the good news? That Jesus did come from heaven to earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life in my place, in your place, died on a cross, was rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And for the believer, he sits next to the right hand of God, and he looks at us and he says, sanctified, justified, glorified. And one day he returns for his people. This is the good news that Paul shares, and this is the good news that we share. And it is good for increasing the joy in our lives. I think that's twofold. I think it's in our life and in the lives of others. Our life, when we are changed by the gospel, we receive joy and we receive satisfaction. When the gospel comes into our lives, we change. Just as Paul says, I was once this way. I was once this man. God came in. I'm completely different. I remember a part of my own story. I was sharing this with some of our 1825s in our life group, I believe. And I was telling them, even as an elementary schooler, I remember getting off the bus as a little boy and saying, I hate my life. Didn't have God in it. Didn't know that's what I was missing. But I remember, even as a young little boy, saying, I hate my life. And God came in, and he changed it. We were riding up from Columbus back to Delaware this past weekend or the weekend before. Hannah and I and our girls were singing in the car, and I don't smile a lot. She tells me that a lot. Many of you probably have noticed. I'm sorry. I'm not frowning at you. It's just my face, right? But I don't smile a lot. And we're sitting there, and we're in the car, and our girls are singing in the back seat. Hannah's sitting here, and they're singing probably some Disney tunes or something. And I just was smiling. Like, I'm just joyful. I'm just happy. And Hannah's, like, pressing me. She's like, what are you thinking about? I'm like, literally nothing. I have no thoughts, right? Just like, I'm just joyful. I'm just happy. I used to hate life. And God came in, and he did something transformative. And I don't hate life anymore. And this is coming from a person, again, who doesn't have a lot of the awesome, positive emotions, right? Like, most of the time, I'm very, like, don't feel a lot. Or maybe I feel more of the negative emotions than I do the positive emotions. And yet I can confidently say, no matter the circumstance, God has come in and I have joy. That God has increased joy in my life and in the lives of others. Right? When we share the good news of Jesus Christ to someone, that and they come to know Christ, that increases joy in their life. Yes, that's not quite what I'm talking about. We do share the gospel so that they may have joy and satisfaction. Go share the gospel and tell me that you don't feel joy. Right? Like, you go share the good news of the gospel with somebody, and it increases the joy in your own life. Leave here and go share it with someone today, a family member, coworker, friend, restaurant worker, whoever. I'm telling you this, it will cause joy in you. I've spent many hours in tattoo shops with men who don't follow Jesus, who proclaim themselves agnostic or atheists, and who've been pushed out by the church, or maybe they were in church and they just fell away, and have shared the gospel and the good news, and that has caused me great joy in my life. And I hope one day those men walk into faith with Jesus. I hadn't seen them walk into faith with Jesus, but it increased the joy in my life just to share with them the good news of the gospel. But also watching someone cross the threshold of faith and make the decision to follow Jesus will jazz you up. Let me go ahead and tell you, 7 days ago in my office at the 11 o'clock service, a young 18, 25 girl had been inviting her friend all summer. Her friend is essentially new to church. And she had not been in church for quite some time because she had identified as queer. And all she knew was that the church hated her and that she felt essentially like God hated her. And she had heard that she was an abomination to God. And so she was kind of wary of coming to church. And yet her friend invites her over the summer, and she comes week in and week out, and she began to come to church services and 1825 events, and she had some questions about what the sexual ethic of the Bible said and what that meant for her life. And so they said, hey, Braden, can we have 20 minutes during the 11 o'clock service? I said, sure, but in my head, I'm like, this ain't going to take 20 minutes. And so we sit in my office, and we begin to talk, and she asked me questions, and essentially, she was like, hey, I identify this way, but I've heard this. What does the Bible say? And I got to share with her the plan for God's for her life from God. That I got to begin in Genesis and talk about what it meant for God to create man and woman in this way with intentional purpose and design, and that God had an intentional purpose and design for her life, and began to share that with her. And then ultimately talking about, we try to fill our hearts, no matter the sin, whether we identify as one thing or we struggle with another, that all of us are seeking satisfaction. We want to fill our hearts with something, and ultimately it leaves us feeling short, and she was left feeling short. And she had told us as much, that she loved being here, but when she moved to the University of Cincinnati, that she began to feel like there was no one, no one around, nothing. And so essentially an hour into this conversation, I looked at her and I was like, it looks like you're holding tears back. She begins to weep, and I looked at her and I was like, here's what's cool, is that God is willing to walk into the mess that you're going through right now. Everything you're struggling with, God longs for you, God desires you. And it says that if you put your faith in Jesus, one day he's going to come and the struggle is over. That every tear is going to be wiped away from your eyes. And you're talking about, I'm like, I'm ready to cry, right? Like, we're all in this room, me, her friend, and man, well, I'm like, jazzed up. Like, we're sharing the gospel. And I'm like, man, do you want to make that decision today? The promise is that you can be saved today. That's what Paul says. And she said, yes. And resoundingly, man, we're excited. We're joyful. Right? That she crossed the threshold of faith. Let me tell you this. If you share the gospel with others, it increases joy. But lead someone through that moment, it'll change you. It is out of this world exciting and will increase joy in your life. And God's people, God's word, God's good news. We finish with verse 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. And the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here in the for the defense of the gospel. And the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, that Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is probably the most confusing part of the verses here this morning, because what Paul is saying, he says, there's a group of you who share the gospel out of love, and there's a group of you who share the gospel out of envy or rivalry, right? And obviously, Paul and this other group of people over here have some rub, right? They don't agree on something. What they do agree on is the good news. Paul doesn't say they're heretics, and Paul doesn't call them false teachers. He would do that at other church letters. He would look at a group of people and say, hey, those Judaizers who tell you you have to be circumcised before becoming a Christian, not true. He would even say to a group of believers that if an angel stepped out of the heavenly realm and told you something different than what I told you, the good news of Jesus, he says, don't even listen, because that's no good news at all. So he's not calling this group heretic. They've got good doctrine. They're sharing the good news of Jesus, but there's some rub. Modern example maybe for us today. That same church down the street, right? Same denomination. Well, they do it this way. Oh, they have to wear suits, or they only sing hymns, or they can't wear hats in church, no tattoos, or that church down the street, their tattoos, and they got hats on and worship, and they're doing this, and they're doing this, or maybe it's because, oh, they're Methodist, or they're Presbyterian, or they're this thing. They speak in tongues too much. They don't speak in tongues enough, right? Like, we all look at others in the Christian faith, and we're like, if they were only over here, if they were only here. Now, I believe we're at a good church. I believe we're an amazing church that preaches the gospel and that has good doctrine. Let me tell you this, we're not the only church in Delaware City or County that preaches the gospel and has good doctrine. Not even just the only Baptist church in Delaware that has good doctrine and preaches the gospel. There are Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches that have good doctrine and preach the gospel. Here's the deal. If we're both preaching and we're both reaching, it doesn't matter. We win. Paul says, I don't care. Envy, whatever rub that we have, you're in love, they're in jealousy. Who cares? We're all preaching, we're all reaching, therefore the kingdom of God is advancing. We win. That's it. The advancement of the gospel, the good news, increasing joy in the lives of others. That's what we stand on, no matter the rub. I'd ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, just to think and pray for just a few moments this morning. Talk to a couple of groups of people in the room. Maybe you're a believer, right? Partaker of grace. Some things that we talked about this morning, right? Maybe you're not in community right now. Maybe you've never been in community as a Christian. My plea to you this morning would be, man, jump in. Yearn and desire and feel loving towards brothers and sisters in this room. Be the Pooh and the Piglet to someone's Eeyore. Every single one of us. Stop looking on the inside and start looking up and out and see who's around us and yearn and long and desire one another in this way. Maybe you struggled with reading God's word before. Man, would you just start? Would you start this morning? Maybe you've never shared your faith. Maybe you've been on the cusp of wanting to share your faith but backing down. Be confident. Be bold. Step in. Because if we're preaching and we're reaching, we win. My plea for you, Christian, is that this morning, maybe you've been an abuser of grace that God has given you. You've continued on living in some habits and some sins, and lay those down today. Talk to a second group of people. Maybe you would say here this morning, you're not a Christian, that you walked into church like that young lady walked into church last week. Been told your entire life that you're pushed out, you can't follow Jesus, there's no hope for you. That the struggle is always going to be there. You got to shape up before you come to church. Let me go ahead and tell you what I told her last week. God loves you, and he desires to have a relationship with you. That you can walk into faith in Jesus today. The Bible promises today is the day of salvation, that if you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for the sake of your sin, you are saved. I'm going to pray for us this morning. Father, we love you and we praise you this morning. God, we ask that for the believer in the room, that you would move us to action, that we would grow in knowledge, that we would preach the gospel, Father, that we would jump into community with one another. But I pray that this morning, God, if I pray for the person in this room who may not know you in true relationship today, Father, would they hear today that they can know you and have relationship with you today? God, that their joy can be increased and satisfaction found for the first time, that you love them and long to have relationship with them. God, we ask that you would move in us today. Let this word remain with us throughout the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.